Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with y'all today. Let's pray and read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you because you are so good, kind, and loving. And you give us days like today and you give us sunlight and all the blessings you've given us this week, the food and everything else that we've enjoyed. And so now, God, as we open your word, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that your spirit would make it alive in our hearts and in our minds, that you would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Go to Psalm chapter, I know it's not chapter, it's Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1. There is an incredibly important question that is asked at the beginning of this song. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The question is, who can live close to God? Who can be in his house? Who will God accept? Who can say, I know God? Who can be a person who is close to God? It's an incredibly important question because we want to know God and we want to be known by God. We want to feel and to know that we are at peace with God. We want to feel that the profound peace of knowing in every moment as we go through life, God has me in his hands. He's with me. He loves me. He receives me. And then as when we leave this life, we want to know, we want to be assured that he'll receive me. I'll be with him forever. So what's the question to the answer? O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He answers the question. It's a rhetorical question in this case. And as we read his answer, think about yourself. So hold up a mirror in front of your face as you're men. And let's all do this together. Think of which of the characteristics that he describes. And you say, yeah, I kind of see that in me. And what does he describe as we read through this? That you say, yeah, that's not who I am. So who shall dwell with God? Verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right, speaks truth with his heart. Blameless speaks to perfection. It's someone who always does what is right. That he says blameless, so we could put always before all of these. He who always does whatever he has to do to work justice, who never acts out of selfishness, who doesn't look for his own good at the expense of others, and speaks truth in his heart. It's the one who always speaks the truth, and not just technically speak the truth, but from the inside, doesn't deceive, doesn't try to make it so the truth doesn't come out. Someone who is completely honest. And we could just stop reading there, right? Because I think probably all of us would be able to raise our hand after that and say, that's not me. Wish it was. I'm not that completely blameless and honest. Look at verse 3. We will keep going. Who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Someone who doesn't hurt other people, who doesn't wound others, and not just wound with actions, but someone who doesn't speak badly, poorly of others, not with gossip, not with lies, and not just not saying things that aren't true, but also not repeating what would make other people look bad. First part of verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. This is someone who esteems other people who love God, who lifts up and honors those who are God's children. His heroes are people who fear their Creator, but he doesn't lift up or honor or imitate people who live far from God in rebellion against God. The second part of verse 4, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's someone who keeps his word, even though what he promised is going to cost him, who doesn't change what he said just because it's not convenient anymore. Isn't that an extension of the honesty in verse 2, that absolute honesty? I say what I mean. I do what I say. Verse 5, the first part, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. This is someone who doesn't treat others poorly for financial gain, for money, who doesn't take advantage of other people for economic gain, who doesn't make other people suffer so that he will have more, and doesn't use his money or his power against other people. Second part of verse 5, he who does these things shall never be moved. So this is what God requires, blameless, perfect. If, for those who would be in his presence, that this is what you and I have to be. So let's take a moment and just appreciate how immense that is, how immense what God demands from us. And if we would be close to him, the life that we should live, the weight of that, if we are God's children, this is how we're supposed to live. God doesn't require that people be good, but rather that we be perfect. And just to clarify, this isn't David waxing poetically, getting carried away in some of his Psalms. Look at what God tells, look at what God requires of his children. Flip over to the other side of the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, that's in Jesus. So if you say, I'm in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You could put that right up against what David said, right? Blameless. Someone who is honest. Someone who is like Jesus. Someone who imitates Jesus. That's what God requires from his children, that we would imitate him in everything, in the way that we are, in the way that we feel, in the way we act, in what we think about, what we say. Everything would be like him, that we would be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. Look at what God says, and keep going towards the end of your Bible, the very end. Look at what God says will happen on Judgment Day, what will happen with those who have not achieved this perfection. Revelation 21, just look at verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's what God requires from us. That is a huge problem for us, because we can't be that person. We can't. Maybe I say I'm not a sorcerer, but I'm a liar. I mean, not always, I hope, but I have lied. So we can't be that perfect. Being like God is a level of perfection that is unachievable for us. When we see what God requires from us, we should feel a little bit of kind of like hopelessness, helplessness, because it's so absolute. And he asks for so much that we can't achieve it. We can't be that person. We can't read Psalm 15 and say, oh, yeah, that is me. I am not pretty blameless. I am blameless. I am that person. I never take advantage of other people. I never speak ill of others. I'm always honest, always. We can't say that. I know we can't. Sometimes I say, well, I can't, but I know none of us can. We just can't. We're not that. And if seeing what God requires doesn't make us feel a little bit hopeless, that's only because we're not looking at ourselves honestly. Our mirror that we hold up in front of our face is fogged over. Maybe it's because we think about people who are worse than we are, who do, you know, I was going to say badder things, do worse things than we do. We think about the good things we do. We don't perceive how bad we actually are. But when we are honest, when we wipe off the mirror and we look at ourselves as we actually are, not just as we were before, but as we are even today, we know that we do not live up to what God asks and demands of us, not even close. So think about your life. How do you not, what areas of your life do you say, I don't achieve the perfection, without comparing yourself to other people, I don't achieve the perfection that God requires of me. Maybe before in your life, think about errors and failures and sins, times you've hurt other people, the things that you've done that you don't want anybody to know, the things that you think that would shame you, that do shame you, which is why they're just thoughts and never would come out of your mouth, that we are not, nor have we ever been, what God requires, no matter how good we are. So how should we respond to that? Well, when we see what God requires, and we see how far we are from that, we can easily go astray. We can easily get detoured. We can easily end up actually farther away from God. Maybe it makes us, you know, throw in the towel and say, it doesn't matter, right? Because I will never be the person I should be, so oh well. Or maybe it turns us into more of a self-righteous person where we justify ourselves. So we find ourselves justifying ourselves by the good things we do and ignoring the bad stuff we do and basing our worth in our good works, especially compared to other people who are worse than us. Or maybe we react by just letting our imperfections overwhelm us and living full of condemnation. And I am bad. I never will be good. How should we respond to what God desires, to his unachievable demands for us? He tells us what we should do. Since we're in the New Testament, just flip back a few pages. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Purpose of looking at the demands of God, how good we're supposed to be, that we can't achieve, that should guide us to our Savior. That should guide us to Jesus, because in him we can be made acceptable to God through faith in him, not in ourselves. What God demands from us should lead us to the gospel. It should make us see and appreciate and love the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing what God requires of us to be close to him, and then also seeing our wickedness butted up against that, how incapable we are of being able to do what the King demands of us, reveals our need for the gospel. If we would have hope of being at peace with God, we need someone who can forgive us. We need someone who would transform us. The law of God takes us to Christ because in him, God makes us his perfection. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin. That's the opposite of blameless. Made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So he was perfect. God made him to be sin for our sake, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness or the perfection of God. God made Jesus be sin. In the cross, he carried on himself, took upon himself our imperfection, our lack of blamelessness, so that in him we could become the perfection of God. In Christ, we receive the grace of God. We are so far from the perfection of God, but yet we can still be his beloved children. That's God's grace. That in Christ we receive this immense, unmerited favor. God receives us in Jesus and makes us perfect, justified, righteous in his sight. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. I should have said keep a finger there, sorry. Galatians 3, start in verse 24. We're going to read a little bit more now. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The unachievable level of perfection that God demands from us and the grace that we receive in the gospel of Jesus show us that it's not good people who can be with God, who can inhabit in his tabernacle. It's forgiven people. It's people who have surrendered to Jesus by repenting, being baptized, and who have been clothed with his perfection. That is the beauty of the gospel. So as we read Psalm 15, and we see the perfection that God demands from us, that is an invitation to accept the gospel. If you haven't surrendered to Jesus, God invites you to receive the forgiveness and his complete perfection that he gives you in Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That is the gospel. God demands, if you are not a Christian, God demands of you that you be more perfect than you have ever been and that you ever will be. And you cannot achieve what God demands of you by yourself, no matter how hard you try. So what should you do? Flip backwards in the book of Acts. Acts 2, start in verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." When you surrender to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, God washes your sins, and he clothes you with the perfection of Christ. So if you're not a Christian, here is my question for you this morning. What is keeping you from surrendering to Jesus? And when you come to the point where you say, "Nothing, I'm ready to do that," tell one of the men who has been up here, you can repent and be baptized. And for those of us who have entered into the gospel, reading Psalm 15, seeing the perfection that God demands of those who would be close to him, of his children, calls us to strive, to give ourselves, to strive to achieve the perfection that is his, to imitate him, to become more and more like our Father. Look at Psalm 101. Look at this striving I love this Psalm 15 and Psalm 101 together, because Psalm 15 says, here's what you should be. And then Psalm 101, David says, it's as if David were saying, this is what I'm doing to become that person. Psalm 101, "I will sing of the steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house." So he serves God. He walks with God. And he ponders the way in which he should walk. He thinks about how he should live in obedience to God. Continue in verse 3. "I will not set before my eyes..." See, this is all action now. He goes into action. "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." Stay away from everything that is evil, every thought, every emotion, every action, words, people who are, I'm going to stay away from people who don't love you, from people who would lead me astray. That's what David is saying. And if that was his active searching for the holiness of God, if that was true for him, how much more should that be true for you and I now in Christ? This should be our daily battle, our daily striving to walk with God. Every child of God should be, everyone who carries the name of, who carries the name of Christ should live striving to be blameless before God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God." We should strive to live like the children of God that we are, in a way that is pleasing to our Father, because we've received forgiveness and love. He sees us as perfect in Christ. So now he calls us to live like the children who are perfect in his eyes that we are. Look at verse 3. "But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place, But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We should strive to achieve His perfection. We should strive to live as pure as our Father is. So, we should ask ourselves a question. What is the persistent sin that I have in my life today? What is there in me that doesn't match up with that list that we read at the beginning in Psalm 15, or what we just read in Ephesians? What is there in me that it doesn't look like the character of God? And then now that I see that, what will I do to get that out of my life? What change do I have to make to be different, to be more like God, to be more blameless before Him? How will I live more like the beloved child of God that I am? That's what we should ask ourselves. Let's end where we started. Look at Psalm 15 again. We started with the question, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? When we truly see what God requires of those who would be His children and how far we are from that perfection, and if we've entered in Christ, if you've entered into Jesus and you've received forgiveness and perfection because of what He did on the cross in your place, we can only end on a note of gratefulness, of thankfulness. One more time, I'm going to read Second Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So now together, we're going to take bread and juice, and we'll remember the body and the blood of Jesus, of our Savior. Remember His agony on the cross. We'll remember together how lost I was when He found me. And we'll also think about how lost I would be in this moment if He hadn't rescued me. And we'll thank our Savior and our good, good Father together. God, we thank You because You are so good to us. Thank You for moments like this when You lift up before us through Your word what You want us to be, an image of how we should imitate You. And even when that would take all hope from us and bring us to our knees in despair, because we are not that, and no matter how hard we try, we aren't. You love us. You show us Your grace and Your goodness. You show us what it means to be loved and forgiven by You and made Your righteousness in Jesus. So we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the suffering that Jesus took upon Himself to make us pure in Your sight. And as we thank You for that, we also ask that through Your Spirit that You would show us what is in our hearts and in our lives and in our character and in a way of treating other people that is not like You. And we invite You, God, to hold up a mirror before our eyes and reveal to us as we meditate on this now, as we take communion, and as we go through the rest of our day, show us what You want to change in us. And then lead us through your Spirit to turn away from that sin and to be different, to be more blameless before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.